topic this morning is A Man of Contrasts. And you would have read in the scripture reading just now that it is about Samson. Now, Samson is one character, I believe, that is very familiar to those who have grown up in church, especially to the children. You know, at least once a year, I remember as a kid growing up in church, I would hear the story of Samson, how he had long hair, how he was a brave man, how he killed a lion, and how he fell into a sin. Of course, if you attend Sunday school, it is a lot more sanitized. You don't exactly hear of all of Samson's sexcapades, right? And we do know that Samson was a man who was filled with strength because the Lord was with him. But he was a man of contrasts. We see that he was also weak and that he sinned. And because of his sin, his life was in ruins. But the marvelous thing that we see, of course, is despite his sin, in the end, all his weakness was also redeemed. The Lord chose to use him despite all of his weaknesses. You know, and when we learn about Samson, it's almost unbelievable that a man of God, someone who has been chosen to be a judge of Israel, someone who was given the Spirit of God, would be as weak as Samson was. It's as though, you know, you had two men living in the same body. Now, while many of us may shake our heads in disapproval and we may think about Samson, you know, how could this great man of God firstly go out with a Philistine? Of course, go out is a modern word, right? How could he marry a Philistine? And aside from that, how could he have an affair with another Philistine woman? We may shake our heads in disapproval. Yet, I'll have this to say, Samson really is one of the best illustrations of the battle that goes on within our hearts. All of us are like Samson. His battles are our battles, and his failures are also our failures. And his redemption by the grace of God is also our redemption. As strong as he was also weak. As spirit-filled as he was also fleshly. He lived in the flesh. And as separated as he was at birth, he lived a very worldly life. And as nobly as he started, he ended quite badly. So to look at all these contrasts, we want to take a look at three points from this passage and from other passages with regard to his life. Firstly, we want to take a look at the power and the potential of a spiritual man. And secondly, the problems and the pitfalls of a carnal, or if you prefer, a fleshly man or a weak man. And thirdly, we'll take a look at the product and the price of his mistakes. So firstly, the power and the potential of a spiritual man. Now, the power and potential of Samson was seen even before he was born. Okay? Now, Samson's mother was barren. She couldn't have any kids. She could not conceive. But we learn that an angel came to her telling her that she would conceive. Now, turn your Bibles, if you would, to Judges 13, verse 3. And we'll be doing some flipping of the Bibles here, so keep your Bibles out. Judges 13, verse 3. And it says here, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren, and bearest not. But thou shalt conceive, and bear a son." Now, if you scan through the Bible, you really see that there aren't very many announcements or miraculous announcements of births. And usually those who were a product of such announcements usually had great lives. And so here we see that Samson was destined to be great. Now take a look at verse 5. What is the role of Samson? Why was he born in the first place? It says, "For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So the reason why Samson would be born is so that he could deliver Israel from out of the hands of the Philistines. Now, if you know your Bible history, you would know that at this point in time, the Philistines were creating a lot of trouble for God's people, and Samson was born to deliver them. And we learn here that Samson was separated at birth. He was to be a Nazarite. Now, a Nazarite was someone who made a vow to the Lord to separate himself for the Lord's service for a particular season. And we know that there are three restrictions on anyone who wants to become a Nazarite. Now, firstly, he couldn't cut his hair, right? So he had to have long hair. I'm not sure whether it's hair on his head or hair, you know, on his face or both, but he could not, you know, cut his hair. And secondly, he could not partake of any part of the vine. The Bible tells us that. Now, whether that refers only to wine or also to grapes, I'm not exactly sure, right? But he could not touch the product of the vine. And thirdly, he was not supposed to touch anything that was dead. So a dead animal, he could not cook, obviously. He could not touch meat. This was so that, you know, in the Old Testament, if you touch anything that is dead, you need to be atoned and cleansed for it. And for such a person who was separated unto God to do the work of God intensely for that particular period of his life, to touch an unclean thing would really be an inconvenience. You'd have to go to the priest. The priest would have to take, you know, the ashes of a heifer and sprinkle you with it, and, you know, you'd be unclean for how many days, and you couldn't do the work of the Lord. So as a Nazarite, he had these three restrictions. But if we know anything about the life of Samson, he broke every one of them. Okay? So he had a special birth. That's the first thing that we learn about his power and his potential. And what is more is that he had very spiritual parents who relied on God. Now, after his mother heard from the angel, she didn't know what to do, so obviously she went to her husband, and she told her husband all of these things. But the poor husband, hearing from the wife that an angel had appeared to her and told her all these things, he was also at a loss. He didn't know what to do. So you know what he did? This man asked God for help. Take a look at verse 8 of Judges 13. It says here, "Then Manoah," who's the father of Samson, "entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God, which thou didst send, come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born." Okay? So they relied on God. There was a special birth, there were spiritual parents, and we see in the life of Samson one additional thing that speaks of his power, and that is basically he was physically strong. He was a really strong man. Now my whole body is weak, and all my muscles are in pain because I've been putting together my furniture in preparation for my shipment to come in. And it really shows how unfit I really am, right? But Samson was a guy who used every muscle group in his body. You know, not only did he use his biceps, he used his triceps. Not only did he use his deltoids, but I'm sure he uses his trapezium. Everything was probably bulging, okay? Everything, I'm sure. Now, according to Judges 14, 5 to 6, as a young man, and the word here for young man talks about a person in his teens, all right? He came across a young lion roaring at him. Now, lions roar to cause fear in their prey, and this fear makes it harder for the prey to escape. It's supposed to immobilize them. So this young lion roared at Samson, but it tells us that Samson was not afraid. Now, the young lion had Samson where he wanted him, but Samson wasn't going to run anywhere anyway. And what we learn, according to verse 6 of Judges 14 is that Samson killed the lion. It reads, "The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him," rent the lion, "tore the lion apart, as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand." Now the word kid there doesn't mean a child. It means a goat, a young goat. So as easily as it would be for a man to rip apart a young goat, which I don't think is pretty easy, right? It was as easy for him to rip apart that lion with his bare hands. He was strong enough to kill a lion in its prime while he was just a teenager. He was also smart. According to Judges 15, he used his mind when it came to destroying the Philistines. Now you could say that it was an ancient version of using ballistic missiles. Okay? Now, what happened there, Samson went to destroy the food sources of the Philistines. Right? In order for a people to survive, they need food. So these Philistines were a threat to the Israelites. And so what he did was, well, in order to get rid of the army, you have to get rid of their food sources. So we learn in verses 4 to 5 of Judges 15 that he did something quite ingenious. Rather than risking his own life, which I don't think he would really be risking anyway, he was so strong, and rather than risking the life of others, what he did was he captured foxes and he tied torches to their tails. He lit those torches and he let the foxes go. Now let's take a look at verses 4 and 5 of Judges 15. And it says here, "And Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail," meaning he took two foxes, he put their tails together, "and he put a firebrand in the midst between the two tails." You know how he got the foxes to stay still, I don't know, but this is what he did. "And he had set the brands on fire, and he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burnt up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives." It's amazing. He let the foxes go and destroyed all of the produce, agricultural produce of the Philistines. Pretty smart guy. And we learned also that he was a skilled warrior. Samson was always battling the Philistines and to prevent them from capturing Israel. And we're told in Judges 14, verse 19, that he killed 30 Philistines at one time. Now many of us, having grown up in, you know, the East, we're very used to watching kung fu fighting shows, aren't we? You know, one Jet Li or one Chow Yun Fat or whatever, how could he take on so many people coming at him at once? And we marvel, wow, this must be some special skill that he has. Right? But 30 Philistines at one time. Now, this is historical. Jet Li isn't. Right? And another time in Judges 15, 13 to 17, we learn that he killed 1,000 Philistines using nothing but the jawbone of a donkey. I don't know about you, but if I want to kill 1,000 people, I certainly wouldn't be using the jawbone of a donkey. Right? I'd probably be using, you know, an AK-45 or whatever, right? But here, use the jawbone of a donkey, right? Now one must really pause and ask ourselves here, what was the source of Samson's strength and success? If you ask our Sunday school children, and perhaps some of us teachers are guilty for propagating that, we would say it's the hair. It is not the hair. Okay? It is not the hair. If not, I would keep long hair. Right? So that I can put together my furniture. That's not it at all. It's not. It's not his hair. His hair was only symptomatic or symbolic of his continued reliance, identification with God. But the source of his strength was the Spirit of God. When Samson killed the lion, you know, we must note that although he was strong, the strength, the source of his strength was God. Verse 6 of Judges 14 says, "The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him." and he rent the lion as if he was renting a kid. It was the Spirit of the Lord. So here was a man who proved that he was a man of God by the power of the Spirit that he had on him or in him. And nowhere is this clearer than in Judges 13:25, which reads, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol." The Spirit of the Lord began to move him. Now the word move here literally speaks, it's a very interesting Hebrew word. It literally speaks of God tapping him on his shoulder. He was tapped, okay? He was moved in that way. It gives us the idea that early on in the life of Samson, he was very sensitive to the voice of God. God tapped him. He listened. He was sensitive. Right? He heard. So this tells us very early on in his life, he walked with God. He was someone who listened to God. And we learn from the phrase, at times, right? And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times. It shows us that the Spirit moved him at special times in Samson's life. Samson was someone who was special to God's people, was special to God. He's a man of great power, potential. He had a special birth, he had spiritual parents, he was physically strong, he was smart, skilled warrior, strengthened by God. He was a spiritual man. Yeah, but that changed, as it does with many of us. Next, we see the problems and the pitfalls of a weak, carnal, and fleshly man. Although he was separated at birth to do great things, and yet he was a man plagued with spiritual problems. And these problems eroded his physical power and caused him to be weak. One could say, I've heard it said, that he was the weakest strong man in history. But Samson was powerful against others, but he was weak against himself. He may have battled the Philistines for over 20 years, but the greatest enemy that he had was not the Philistines, it was himself. It was his own appetites and his own desires. You know, folks, many of us have the same pitfall. We have the same problem. You know, when we fall into temptation, many of us may like to say, "Ah, it's the devil that made me do it. I got angry because that person cut me off on the road." Or, I was tempted sexually because, why can't all ladies wear, cover themselves up? So we may think like that. But the thing is, our enemy is not the devil. It's not other people. It's really ourselves. Every problem we face with temptation and sin in our lives does not come from external sources necessarily and always, but usually and most often of the time, it originates within ourselves. James 1. 14 to 15. James 1, 14 to 15 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." What draws a person away? It's not Satan. It's not some other person, but he's drawn away by his own lusts. "And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." It's not the devil. Not the other person. It's us. Now these external sources, God allows the devil to come and tempt us. God allows that person to cut us off on the road. God allows that lady to dress as slinkily as she does, right, so that we can be sanctified. But the problem with us is, if we did not have that sin problem already within us, we wouldn't get angry. We wouldn't be tempted. We wouldn't have faced lust in our lives. It's because these things are within us already that we react in this manner. So it's not the devil who's out to get you, it's you. You're out to get yourself, right? Now, one of the problems, one of the pitfalls that Samson experienced was because of his own lust. Now, as I said before, he was a Nazarite, someone who was separated at birth to serve God, dedicated to him. But Samson was someone who lived for himself. And that was very obvious when he wanted to get married. Let's turn to Judges 14. Judges 14, verses 1 to 3. It's a fairly lengthy passage here. We see here that he wanted a wife, but he just didn't want any good old Israelite wife. This guy wanted a Philistine wife. I don't know, maybe they were just, you know, they had that special je ne sais quoi that, you know, I don't know, but you know, he wanted a Philistine wife. He didn't want a good Israelitish woman. It says, and Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines, and he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistine, those people who don't believe in God? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. I just want her. It makes me happy. He didn't care whether it pleased God or not. It pleased him. He was powerful, granted, but he was someone enslaved to sin. And one of his pitfalls was really women, as we have seen. In another account, Judges 16, verse 1, there's another account. Here, you know, he already had a wife, I'm sure, right? But in chapter 16, verse 1, it says, then went Samson to Gaza and saw there a harlot, a prostitute, and went in unto her. In verses 2 and 3, we see that because of his lust, having gone in to that harlot, he put himself in a very compromising position. The Philistines surrounded the place. They ambushed him. Now, of course, by God's providence, he was not captured. But you see, for this man, he kept putting himself in these compromising positions over and over and over again. You know, in chapter 16, verse 4, we learn that he fell in love with Delilah, a Philistine woman, and all of us here know the story. In verse 7, she asked him, oh, what's the reason for your strength? Right? And then he said, oh, you know, and he lied to her, and he said that if he were to be bound with 7 green vines, he would be made weak. So he slept with her, you know, put himself in a compromising position, and so she tied him up with 7 green vines. Of course, that didn't work. And so she pouted again and asked him, oh, what is it that makes you strong? You didn't tell me the truth initially. Then in verse 11, he said, if you were bound with new ropes, that would make him weak. And so she tried it on him, and the Philistines came, and of course he broke free from the ropes and he destroyed them. And so she asked him again. Now, listen, folks, if we were Samson, you'd probably think that if you told her the truth, that there would be Philistines coming in to capture you, right? But this guy kept on putting himself in compromising positions. Now, isn't that the same with all of us? You know, pardon to use the word, we're suckers. You know, we keep falling into the same sin because we place ourselves in those positions, don't we? Right? So here, he finally, of course, told her the reason for his strength, and she sent the Philistines again, she cut his hair, and he was captured. And because of his weakness, he succumbed to the various pitfalls in his life. Lastly, we really see the product and the price of his mistakes. Because of his sins with Delilah, he suffered significant losses. Verse 21 of Judges 16, it tells us that he lost his vision. He couldn't see anymore. He was captured, his eyes were gouged out. we, as children of God, live our lives, allowing ourselves to succumb to temptation, you know what? We will succumb to temptation. You know, it'll happen. You know, we may not lose our vision physically, but all of us will certainly lose our vision for the Lord. The tapping, the Spirit moving us, you know, we won't hear it. Samson lost not just his vision, but his strength. In fact, you could say that he lost his strength from the very moment he disclosed the secret of his strength. And when we don't treasure what we have in the Lord, really, it's no surprise that one day we might just lose it. And Samson here lost his victory. All along he had been victorious against the Philistines, but this time they gained an upper hand. In verse 21 of our text, we learn that they bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. What was his job as someone who had his eyes plucked out and as a slave? He was put to work in the prison house milling flour, milling wheat. Now in those days, anyone who milled wheat was not a man, was a woman. Or on a larger scale, it was a donkey. So here, Samson lost his humanity, his masculinity. He became nothing more than a beast of burden. Nothing more, pardon the term, you know, a woman, right? That's what he became. So he lost all these things, and the Philistines did this to humiliate him. So if we give ourselves over to sin, it'll grind us down. You know, one commentator that I was reading said that the story of Samson really reminded him about fishing. You know, fish will bite. They will bite, right? And fish are not exactly very intelligent, right? You know, they're attracted to something. But folks, that's what all of us are like. And that I stand here making plain the word of God, I'm not exempting myself here. I'm a man exactly like Samson. You know, I'm sure you can ask my wife and see all my weaknesses. Right, don't ask her, right? I'm sure you'll find that out very soon. And if you get to know me more, you'll find that I'm a man of contrasts. You'll find that I'm a big flaming hypocrite. And likewise, you know, as I get to know you, I'll probably find out the same thing. But all of us are hypocrites. You never look to any man. You never look to your own strength to overcome your own temptations. But who is that man who is not a hypocrite? Who is that person who will never fail us? And that really is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we see the weakness of Samson, a leader, someone whose birth was foretold, yet we see the example of Christ, the King of Israel, of our hearts, whose birth was foretold. And we see in him the fulfillment of all that is good that no one else in history could ever fulfill. And so the Lord Jesus gave up his throne in heaven to come to live a life that was filled with temptation, to live that perfect life for us. And the gratitude that ought to well up within us continually as we live the Christian life should be more now than it was in the past. To trust ourselves. You know, we can look at this and we look at Samson and, you know, I could preach a moral sermon and say, don't be like Samson. But you know what? We will continue to be like Samson. It is only if we heed that moving of the Spirit, that tapping of the Spirit, when we walk with him, and even when we fail, to go to Christ, to repent, to seek that help from Him. Certainly don't look to me. You'll be discouraged. Don't look to your elder. I'm not asking you to disrespect him, but I'm sure he'll probably say the same thing. Don't look to anyone else, for we will all fail. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the fairest and the chiefest of 10,000, the loveliest, the greatest, our beloved. You know, but the Lord of our lives is good, even to Samson. At the end of his life, when he was reduced to almost nothing, he recognized that it was not too late to do that which was needful. In the end of his life, he repented. He made things right with God when his hair grew back. I'm sure he had all that time to think when he was going round in circles like a donkey. He recognized what he had lost. And at the end of his life, he asked that boy to put him in between those two middle pillars. And with strength given him by the Lord, he redeemed himself, avenged himself, and avenged God's glory by bringing down the temple of Dagon. And we learned, didn't we, that he killed more people on that one day than he did in all of his life. And so whatever we lose in a spiritual sense, we go back to God. And God is gracious. He is ever so merciful in his mercy to restore when we repent. So may that be an encouragement to us as we look at the character of Samson, to see ourselves in him, and to see the antitype, the one who fulfills everything, and that being our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Eternal, gracious Father, we are weak, but you are strong. We are imperfect, but the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect. Lord, we pray that if there be any here living apart from your grace, move them. Speak to them that they would simply know what the answer is to their restoration, a simple and a heartfelt repentance. We thank you for the example of Samson, that we can all acknowledge his struggles are ours, his hypocrisy is ours. May we see the glory and the perfection of Christ, and always to run to him. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing in